All right, get your pulse racing, your blood pressure up. Here we are in the middle of Advent season, almost second Sunday in, and we are feeling the pressure and the stress and the anxiety and all of that. So we want to calm down, and I'm going to start by reading a portion of a prayer from a little book of prayers called Every Moment Holy. It's by David McElvey. Because today we want to look at how to spend less. And I was warned by some good friends that this would be the week that everybody chose to skip. Partially because they thought I was just going to talk about greed, and partially because they didn't want to feel guilty for spending money. So let's start with a prayer that orients us toward where Jesus is going to take us through the Gospel of Matthew today. And this is what it's called, a prayer for those with an impulse to buy. I know, O Lord, that you are no petty tyrant, begrudging your creatures every passing happiness. You have crafted a creation fraught with small pleasures and have fashioned us with great capacity to enjoy pleasurable things. So it is not from a sense of dour asceticism that I pause to question my desire to purchase a thing I suddenly want. It is rather because I have ample reason not to trust my reasons for wanting. In hindsight, I see how the history of my stewardship is spotted with the acquisition of costly things I might in sober judgment have forgone. Things I have not used enough to justify their cost, things I could not well afford, things that actively warred against wise use of my time, luxuries that offered no true benefit, things purchased on impulse when a more reasoned and prayerful consideration might have led me to a better stewardship of your trust, O God. This prayer makes it clear that we need to seek God's help in our spending and in our buying. I don't know if you can identify entirely with his prayer here, but I certainly can in quite a few different ways, thinking about things that I have purchased, things not used, things rashly given or given out of guilt and never used by others. And so today we want to continue our sermon series called Advent Exchange. And the idea is that we want to exchange this hectic, frantic season for a preoccupation with Jesus. We want to let his love and peace and joy move through us so that we experience his freedom and not the constraints of this culture. Now, last week, we looked at worship fully, and that was the idea that we make him preeminent, and that as he is preeminent, everything else begins to fall into place. This week, we want to look at spend less. Now, why do we want to do that? Because it's beginning to cost a lot like Christmas. If you remember the old Johnny Mathis tune. We want to talk about spending less from the concept of stewardship, but even more importantly, from the concept of kingdom priorities. That's how Jesus is going to approach it in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 6. And first, I want to talk just a little bit about what does it mean to spend less. Does it mean to spend less than last year? Does it mean to spend less than my neighbor? Does it mean to spend less than the average American who spends about $1,000 at Christmas or did last year? Probably will again this year with a little percentage raise. No, spending less means spending restrained by eternal values that bring honor to God and greater joy to people. That's what spending less means. That's where we want to orient this thinking today as we look at kingdom priorities and seek to bring that into our activities. So let me expand that a little bit. Spending less means spending restrained by eternal values, designed to bring greater honor to God and greater joy to people. First of all, we want to have right motives in our giving. Secondly, we want to steward our funds in how much we spend. And thirdly, we want to thoughtfully evaluate what we support with our spending. I think those come out of some of these thoughts that Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 6. Let me give two disclaimers. Spending less does not mean spending nothing, for those of you that are concerned about that. And spending less does not mean that we love less. In fact, it might actually mean that we love more, if you'll stick with me through the end of the message here as we look at Matthew 6 and as we think about this theme. Spending less requires us to plan, to research, to cultivate relationships, pursuits that don't often take place when we just do some binge buying at the laptop from Amazon. So here's the context of Matthew 6 as we look at three verses, verses 19 to 21. It falls in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus is interested in the heart. He's interested in that inside-out transformation that takes place, an internal righteousness, and not the one that draws the applause of the crowd, not an external righteousness that is all for show. He's looking for a people that looked for the Father's reward, a people that pray with zeal for the glory of the Father before they pray for their own daily sustenance. He's looking for a people that want to bring glory to God in all that they do. And so in Matthew 6, we see that, we see Jesus presenting these thoughts on materialism, on wealth, on kingdom priorities. And we see him do it in the context of the Father meeting all of our needs, because his care for us is greater than his care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and here's what we're going to see. We're going to see a prohibition in verse 19. Against materialistic activities. And then in verse 20, we're going to see an exhortation to bring kingdom priorities to bear on our attitudes and our actions. And then in verse 21, we see a motivation for our obedience. We see a small saying, concise saying, a truth that motivates us to obey Jesus. So the first thing I want to say about verse 19 is that we spend less to prevent spreading junk. Prevent spreading junk. When we think about the excesses of consumerism, there's just a lot of junk out there. And you may be able to think about some of the previous gifts you've received. They were just junk. You never used them. You just left them on the floor. Or you may be able to think about some gifts that you actually gave that were just junk. Maybe intentionally. Maybe not. But we want to spend less to prevent spreading junk, and I want to pick up on what Jesus says because he warns against valuing earthly treasure over the eternal. So he's going to give us that priority. The big question here is, in Jesus' message to us, is what do you value? What is it that you treasure, and how does that affect your life? Jesus is going to give us a command here. He's going to tell us to make a decisive break, to quit storing up earthly treasures. Here's what he says in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is concerned with misplaced values and selfish interest. He's concerned that we want to hoard as a form of security, that we want to grow our own wealth apart from what he wants and perhaps use it in our own selfish ways, as opposed to looking to the Father for taking care of our needs. He doesn't want us to be lured away by lesser loyalties, by the things of this world. And that is so easy. In the month of December, where we just have to race, we don't have time to think, racing from party to party, to gathering, to stores that don't have what you need, stores that do have what you need, trying to get it online and get it here on time. There's so many things going on and so many things pulling us toward lesser loyalties. The world wants us to fix our eyes on the price tags of this world and the excess consumerism, but that's just junk. So Jesus picked on the materialism of his day. And he's talking to those who would store up for themselves earthly treasures. Now there were three primary ways that you could build a fortune, build wealth in the first century. There weren't any banks that you went to take your money in. So one way is to collect garments, to collect clothing, especially fine clothing. That would be an investment for the future. You could always sell it off if you needed to. A second way would be with grain. If you were fortunate enough to have fields with grain and barns to store it in, then you were always ready for famine. And when famine came, which it often did in the Near East, then the price of grain soared and you became extremely wealthy as a result. And the third way was to just exchange assets for gold, and then you would take that and hide it in a pot or hide it in the field somewhere. And Jesus is saying, don't get mixed up. Don't go after these earthly treasures that everyone does. There is no safe investment. And he gives examples. He said, where the moth and the rust destroy and thieves break in. Moths like fine garments. And even though they're tiny and even though they're lightweight, they can destroy your investment, is what Jesus is saying. Just a simple insect, a moth. You have no control. You may not even know that they're in there. And then there's rust, and that's a term that we commonly use for eating away metal, right? And the word literally means it is the word to eat or to consume. And in their day, they used it more about eating grain. They would use it about the rodents, the rats and the mice that ate the grain. And so Jesus is saying, when that rodent comes and eats your grain, you don't have a safe investment anymore. Even though you've tried to bank against coming famine to make your huge wealth. And then the third thing is thieves. And the word that they were called in the first century is diggers, because your home was made of baked clay. And so they would just dig through the outer wall and sneak into your home and steal your gold. So gold, grain, and garments. Not a safe investment, even though they were the wealth of the day. And so Jesus is giving a decisive command, a negative command. Stop hoarding. Stop looking to that for security. Stop building earthly treasures. That's not where your value is. That's not a kingdom value. He's going to confront us with choosing the earthly over the eternal. Now, Jesus is not against owning property. He's not against buying insurance. He's not against enjoying things that you have or purchasing things to enjoy. But he's talking here about kingdom priorities. Where is our heart is what he's going to get to in verse 21. So when it comes to gift giving, where are our values? As we think about spending less, this theme, it's not a biblical phrase to spend less, but it's a theme that we're using in this Advent exchange as we think about how we can be more preoccupied with Christ. So how can our values represent kingdom priorities? How can we deal with the pull of earthly treasure? Will we pursue the kingdom? Jesus requires that we keep kingdom priorities in the midst of gift giving. And at this point, it may seem odd. It may seem that if I am giving, that I am now imposing my kingdom priorities upon you, that I am asking you to take on my attitude toward materialistic things. But that's not it at all. This is a matter of stewardship between me and God. This is the money that he has given me to manage. These are the resources that he has given to me. And so he is asking me to use kingdom priorities when I think about gift giving. He's asking you to think about how you are going to go about the gift giving with those around you, with the resources that he has given you. And so that's where it becomes a matter of stewardship, a matter of using things wisely, the resources that he has given us to manage and to use in a way that honor him. The issue of gift giving is a matter of stewardship. And so the question that we start with is, what do you value? How will kingdom priorities impact your gift giving? The issues between you and God. So how does it play out? Well, let me give a suggestion here as we face consumerism with kingdom priorities. I've got five thoughts here that we are confronted with in our giving. One is perishable junk, that we have to choose between the eternal and the perishable. And obviously everything on earth is perishable. And so we want to steer clear of that which is just pure junk. We want to steer clear of that which has no need. We want to steer clear of that which does not help the person that we are giving to. We want to steer clear of that which is just a waste of money. You know, I don't know why this has stayed with me, but just out of curiosity, I guess, because I've never had the answer. But when I was nine, I had a relative from out of town send me a key ring for Christmas. And I just thought, what am I going to do with a key ring? You know, I don't have keys. I don't drive. You know, it was back before everybody had a little day pack and you put it on your day packs. I just had no use for it. I mean, I just tossed that thing on the dresser. It lived there until I got tired of looking at it, and it was thrown out. To me, that was perishable junk. It was thoughtful that something was sent with, a nice idea of trying to give me a nice Christmas present. But in reality, I think that was junk. We've all received gifts that have no use. We don't want to give them. What about pollution junk versus being eco-friendly? Now, stay with me here. I'll get to this in a moment. But we want to think about what we're supporting with our products that we are purchasing. And so are we thinking about what takes place behind the scenes to make this product happen? There are some products around the world, especially in the fashion industry, in clothing and in makeup, which is the number two most polluting industry in the world, right behind oil and gas, that use factories and manufacture things that not only damage and create chaos for creation, but for people themselves. And with the internet today, it's pretty easy to Google some of these things and figure it out. And so that's worth looking at. Is there pollution junk that we don't want to spread around? What about exploitation of workers versus fair trade? What's the history of the company we're buying from? Do they pay fair wage? Do they use forced or child labor? We don't want to let consumerism blind us to the needs of people. And so we ask, what are we supporting with our purchases? Stay with me. What about mindless convenience? This might be more where you find yourself. Mindless convenience, getting into the idea that, hey, I've got a list of people to buy for, and I've got to get online and get it done quickly. I looked up the statistics this week, and it said that 80% of online shoppers will start with Amazon and make purchases there. 57% go to Walmart and make purchases there. That's incredible, isn't it? But we've all been there, haven't we? You need a gift quick. You got Amazon Prime, and you order that baby, and it's here in 2 days. That's incredible. But sometimes we get into the habit of just ordering stuff because we can. And we haven't thought about, hey, what's the kingdom priority here? Is this just some earthly treasure that I haven't figured out what it's going to do? Is it going to be worthwhile? And then what about guilt giving? Research shows that 45% of Americans feel pressured to spend more money than they are comfortable with spending. And salary is not a factor there. It's the same percentage for people who make over $75,000 a year and people who make less than $30,000 a year. 45% of Americans feel pressured to spend more money. And so often that comes out of guilt. And we get into this anxious materialism. Do I need to buy for this person? What should I buy? How much do I need to spend? How much are they spending on me? Oh, they're not buying it. Okay, I don't have to buy anything for them. Guilt giving. All of this calls into question our motives. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is especially interested in our heart. He's interested in our motives. He's interested in where we're going with things. In fact, if you read the first 10 verses of chapter 6, you see all these illustrations about when you pray, when you give. Don't do it with trumpets. Go into your closet where your Father sees you in private and will reward you. If you do it publicly, that's all the reward you'll ever get, the applause of the crowd. These all have to do with motives, and do we want to pursue kingdom priorities? So what can we do? I would suggest this, that we pause and pray, that we pause and pray. Just like the opening prayer, we want to seek God's help. We want to ask thoughtful questions of our buying process. We want to ask thoughtful questions of God that would lead to thoughtful adjustments in our decision making. We don't just have to race into the purchasing of things, doing tit for tat or making up for lost time or trying to heal a relationship with a toy instead of just good hard reconciliation. We want to spend less to prevent spreading junk. Misplaced values, junky gifts, gifts that negatively impact people or creation. Spend less to prevent spreading junk. Okay, if we're not to operate out of earthly values, what are we to do? Well, we're to pursue kingdom priorities. And that's what we see in verse 20. We spend less to plant joy. We want to plant these seeds of eternal reward, and so we want to bring greater joy. We want to experience greater joy from the Lord, but we also want to bring joy to others. Jesus has given a strong command on the negative. Now he brings a strong command on the positive side. Store up heavenly treasure. Get rid of earthly treasure. Store up heavenly treasure. Operate out of eternal values that never decay, that honor God and bring joy to others. Here's what he says in verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. That means that Jesus is calling us to trust him by faith that there is a heaven. He's forcing us to realize that this is not all there is. And so we don't need to build up and hoard our wealth here on earth. Our security is not found here on earth. It's all passing. These things will not last long. These priorities are short. But he calls us to have values that bring joy and peace, that share love with others. We must have faith in the reality and the promises of heaven. And so we are to lay up treasure in heaven. It means being wise stewards of the grace that God has given to us. He's given us time, talent, and treasure. And so he wants us to think about how we use that. Are we using that to brighten others' days? Are we using that wisely in a way that is useful to others, in a way that our spending reflects his values? He's given us the gospel not to hoard, but to share with others. He wants us to act in a way that brings greater glory to him through our obedience, through our attitude, through our actions. And our choice is always, will we choose the eternal over the earthly? That's what Jesus is commanding us to do here in verse 20. Treasure in heaven is whatever is good and eternal significance from what is done on earth, abiding in Christ, empowered by the Spirit for the glory of the Father. Now, that's a general statement. What does it look like in throughout Scripture? Well, we see clear activities and attitudes about laying up treasure in heaven, mentoring disciples, sharing the gospel, holiness of action, fruit of the Spirit in our character. There are a number of ways that we see things done and lived throughout Scripture that are of eternal value because they are invested in God and in people. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's why gift giving can be such a wonderful thing, because it's a way of giving, of investing in people. So how does laying up treasures in heaven relate to gift giving? We're called to steward the resources that God has given us in a way that lines up with kingdom values. So let's go back to those five things. If we choose the eternal over the perishable, when you invest in a person, you're making an eternal investment because they are eternal. Or they are. They will be around for all eternity. Perhaps you could give a gift that makes a difference in people's lives. When you think about that, you can think of any kind of kindness shared. So it wouldn't have to be an expensive gift. You could spend less by showing kindness in their lives, by knowing what their needs are, about looking at them as a person and realizing what they have going on that you could help them with. If you want to invest in eternal things of God, you could do what some of our ABFs do with the missionaries. And so at Christmas, they give an offering to the missionaries that they've collected throughout the year to encourage them on the field and to further their work for the kingdom. There are ways like that to make an eternal impact, to give Bibles through the Gideons that you know is sharing kingdom priorities and values. But just choosing to evaluate what people need and what they can use. There are certainly lots of ministries that you could help with. You're familiar with World Vision and how you can help people around the world by buying a goat or a cow or chickens that will supply for a family in a country around the world. Voice of the Martyrs has a number of things that you can get for yourself, like a prayer calendar to use each day to pray, or ways to support those who are being persecuted, brothers and sisters around the world. These are eternal investments, and of course, they're on the high end. Like I said, just anybody on your list to gift give. If you take a personal interest in them and look for a way to build them up with your gift giving, that's an eternal investment. And of course, there are a number of ways to do that. Sometimes seeking to heal a relationship through forgiveness is an incredible gift, an incredible eternal investment. The second one are eco-friendly choices or creation care. Recycling, repurposing, regifting, all ways to prevent further chaos to creation. A number of you bring your own shopping bags to the grocery store. And these are ways, simple ways, that show stewardship for creation. What about fair trade purchase? Fair trade purchase and the thought of reducing poverty, encouraging environment-friendly production, and protecting people with a living wage, with humane conditions. There's certified labels that they have. There's no forced or child labor. It makes free trade work for the world's poor because so many in the poor countries have forced labor, have slave labor, or they have huge manufacturing companies that come in and get all the money from the states and don't help the small artisans with the handmade stuff. It's a way to break the chain of poverty and to lift people up with dignity. Trading Company is a store that's down at Woodlands Church. I was down there last week. It's a store that they remade. It used to be a huge bookstore, and now it's just represents 70 groups of artisans around the world offering to pay them for the handmade work that they do. Haiti, India, Kenya, all over the world. And it's an incredible way to serve people around the world for what they are doing and to lift them up out of poverty. I'll tell you my journey through some of this, especially the eco-friendly and the fair trade. Quite honestly, I used to think that the only people that talked about that kind of stuff were, you know, just these liberal, flaming liberal celebrities that had just been out of the spotlight for too long, so they came up with something to talk about. And because in my mind, you know, gift giving is very utilitarian. Somebody needs a gift, I go get it, I give it to them, done. and but it was pretty mindless, and it wasn't any way of thinking of things. And so this fall, I began to research the fair trade stuff a little bit. Certainly been exposed to it, seen artisans in different countries around the world. Our daughter Karis had gotten us some stuff in Ethiopia to support some women that had come out of human trafficking. So I was somewhat familiar with it. But what really struck me as I was praying through these issues this fall was that for me, it was just a sanctity of life issue. These are people who God has made in His image, that He cares about, that Jesus loved enough to die for, and sanctity of life is huge for me. And we talk about that, right? From conception to natural death, and so we think a lot about pro-life causes, and we think about end of life and euthanasia and all that. But quite literally, as I thought about kingdom priorities, that's how it hit me. That there are people around the world that we can have an impact in their lives just through things like that, through fair trade purchasing. There are labels that have that certify it around the world. So that's one way. Thoughtful giving versus mindless convenience. Go for quality over quantity. That's one way that might slow you down in your purchasing. Get to know them. What do they need? What do they like? Another ministry that I like is just here local, Underover Fellowship. You may be familiar with them, but they have a tremendous ministry to the homeless of Conroe. And one of the things that they do, they have a small dorm for men to live in, and those men make crosses, handmade crosses out of repurposed materials. And that's a great gift. I've been down there to get one of those crosses before. And that's something that's local. It's something that is handmade. It's something that is unique, that helps out a person who needs it, who is in a poverty situation. And it also is very meaningful. Type gift. You know, the way that we tend to buy, the way we tend to splurge in our family, we can be guilty of this too, is just to keep throwing stuff at people. Think everybody's been around gift giving with children, you know, and by the time the parents and the siblings and the aunts and uncles and grandparents all give a gift, you know, the kid opens the first gift and he's as excited as can be. That's the best gift he's ever seen. He wants to play with it right away. And they're like, no. Open this one next, you know. And so the kid puts it down and he's all excited. This is awesome. He wants to play with that. And about the fifth one through, he's just done. He's quit. There's no more gift giving for me because I just got to keep moving through this stuff. I can't sit and enjoy it. There's a law of diminishing returns. And so when we think about thoughtful giving, we think about what's real, what's important, what makes a difference. And then generous giving. Perhaps you've seen that with all the Walmart giving this week. Gail Benson, the owner of the New Orleans Saints, started it where she paid off 400 layaway gifts in Walmart in New Orleans, $93,000, and then Tyler Perry paid $434,000 at two Walmarts in Atlanta, and then Kid Rock paid off $81,000 at a Walmart in Nashville. These guys are just generous. They got their money, and they're giving away to people that couldn't just purchase something and walk out of the store with it, but they put it on layaway, and there's a lot of happy people in those three cities. That's a very generous thing. Now, generosity is very relative. It doesn't have to do with how much money you have, but how much joy you have in your heart and what you give away. And so many of you have been very generous with the Giving Tree, with the Mission Conroe gifts, and spending $10, $20, $30, $40 or more to take care of the children and the families there that are in our area. And I want to thank you for that. That is incredibly awesome, and that is generous giving. And that's better than just mindless, convenient giving. Generosity, it represents our Lord. We give purposefully, generously, joyfully. So what helps us here as well? We'll pause and pray. if we want to reflect kingdom values, then let's ask the Lord, you know, to whom should I give? What should my budget be? How should I prepare? Lead me and guide me, Holy Spirit, through this. We do that with all kinds of temptation, right? Well, we can do that for spending less and for enjoying the Advent season with Christ at the center. Well, Jesus has given us a negative command and a positive command. He's concerned about misplaced values for disciples in the kingdom, and now he gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 21, spend less to shape your heart. To shape your heart. As I said, spend less is not straight from the Bible. It's just simply a theme that we're using in this Advent exchange. We want to trade the hectic and the frantic and the cultural consumerism for kingdom priorities. But Jesus has given us a command to store up treasure in heaven, and now he supplies the motivation for that. We're going to discover that our heart is shaped by what we treasure. Our heart is shaped by what we treasure. Here's what he says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Things, people, and concepts that are highly treasured occupy the heart. And we're to lay up treasure in heaven so that that occupies our heart, so that our focus is on Jesus Christ, so that our focus is on his kingdom and his glory, so that that occupies our heart, so that it begins to control us. Because the eternal will last and the temporal will not, but mainly because heavenly treasure gives us the right focus. So an interesting little switch here grammatically. Verses 19 and 20, every time it says you or yourselves, it's talking about the second person plural. It's talking to the group of people. But in verse 21, he personalizes it. And that's second person singular. In other words, he's talking to you and I as individuals. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus does not say that our treasures follow our hearts. It's the other way around. Therefore, our most cherished possession, our most cherished person, controls the heart's direction and values. How can we cultivate a heart for God? Well, we invest in the right places. We invest in the right people, if you will. Use the concept of spending less as a kingdom activity by focusing on kingdom priorities in your gift giving. Spending less means spending that is restrained by evil, eternal values, designed to bring greater honor to God and greater joy to people. That's a long way from guilt giving and anxiety-ridden debt with impulsive purchases. So let me suggest two ways to cultivate the heart for God by investing in the right places. Number one, love God. Love God. Keep him preeminent. Be preoccupied with him. His values will become your values. Now, you know that virtually every message at some point gets back to making Jesus preeminent. But here we have Jesus telling us that where our treasure is, that which we hold in high esteem, where the affection of our heart is, that's where our heart's going to be. And where our heart is focused on treasure, then it's going to be controlled and influenced by that. So if we love God, then he's going to control us. And as we said last week, he will help us navigate through the Advent season. His values will be your values. And then secondly, love people. Invest in people in thoughtful and generous ways. Think about them as individuals and how to gift them with your love, regardless of how much you spend or what kind of gift you get them, just by taking the time to think about them and who they are and how you can gift to them. Love people. Do not live as if God does not exist during the Advent season. Do not fix your eyes on the excesses of consumerism. Do not let our culture shape your heart, but experience peace and joy as you invest in heavenly treasure while giving gifts. I suggest three P's in conclusion application here. First, prepare. I haven't used that one yet, but prepare. Set a budget for spending, perhaps even a debt-free one, if that's possible. Make a list of recipients. Talk openly with family members about giving ideas, perhaps even giving less. That's something that we have done over the years as families have gotten larger and people have aged, or children have aged. We've cut down on some of the gift giving. Prepare. Secondly, pause. Consider the nature of the relationship. What do they need? How can you make an eternal investment in their life? Very practical questions. I was struck this week as I've been meditating on John 1:14. It tells us that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says in the Message, dwelt among us with the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And as I thought about that, I thought about how God slowed down in His giving. You know, when He gave the world, when He gave creation, He just spoke the Word. And it happened instantly. But when He gave His greatest gift, the person of Jesus Christ, to take care of our greatest need of sin, He entered through a gestational process as a child, and He slowed down. And I think that was because of His great love with which He loved us. He certainly wanted Jesus to experience everything, yet without sin. But it just struck me that that is how God gave His greatest gift to us. I think it's because of His love and His great concentration on us. Pause. Prepare and pause, and then thirdly, pray. Set the budget, make decisions, make a list, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you all the way through it. In closing, I want to return to that poem, pick it up just a little bit later. Toward the end, I think it captures well what Jesus is saying here. But this is His prayer, that He would have kingdom priorities in His buying. This is hardly about the purchase of a thing anyway, is it, O God? It is mostly about my heart and what I treasure and where I seek my satisfaction. I challenge you this week to let God's priorities be your priorities, His values be your values, and to be able to spend less by occupying your heart with heavenly treasure. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for Your great, great life that You give us. We thank You for making provision for our sin. We thank You, Lord, that You have told us how to live life to the fullest, that You've given us Your Spirit to empower us, to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us. And we thank You that even at this season of the year, at this time of Advent, that we can experience true hope and great love and joy and peace through You and be free from the constraints of the excess consumerism.